And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept.
Peter finally gets quiet. He speaks no more as the rooster crows. You ever thought about the rest of Peter's life, what he thought of each morning as he heard the rooster crow? He stopped talking, but certainly not to himself. When he saw the eyes of Christ looking at him upon that final crow of the rooster, at least at that moment, what went through his heart and mind? He had vowed, "I will die." But he had just made a curse upon himself. "Let me die if you find that I know him." And Peter, he cracked. He broke down and he cried. He wept. I want you to see Peter. I want you to go to that place and imagine what might have been going on in his heart and his mind. I want you to open your Bible or the Blue Pew Bible in front of you to Mark chapter 14. It's page 852 in our Pew Bible. And I want you to turn because we're going to unpack this for a few moments before we come to the table. The passage which Bob read from is chapter 14 of Mark, verse 26. I want to look at three things. Very, very simple to remember the outline. I want to look at Peter's vow, Peter's curse, and Peter's crying. Peter's vow, Peter's curse, and Peter's crying. To understand Peter's vow, you have to look at the place in which he made the vow. The vow comes as Jesus told the disciples that they would all fall away. So go to Mark 14, verse 26. They just finished singing a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now listen to what Peter says. Here comes his vow. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, just as you've said, even though they all fall away, I will not." Do you hear his vow? "I will die." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter, he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you. I will not deny you. I will die before I deny you. I will not deny you." He said it emphatically. And they all said the same. How could Peter make this vow? I want to look at the passion in his vow. I think Peter gets a bad rap. I like Peter. I'm glad Peter is in the gospel. I'm glad that Mark, the one carried along by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel, was mostly informed by Peter. Peter had deep reasons to believe that he would not deny Christ. Peter had deep reasons to believe that it is impossible for me to deny him. If you were looking at the scene, knowing something of the 12 disciples, which is written in Scripture, if you just knew something of them, and somebody told you, one of the disciples won't deny him, every person that knows something of the Scripture would say, it'll be Peter. Would you not say that? Of course you would. It would be Peter. Knowing what we know of Peter, I think it's easy to understand why he would say, I won't. They all will. I won't. Why? Well, let's go back to Peter's life. Think of his calling. Jesus said to him, he didn't know Jesus. He knew of Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. Come follow me. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And what did they do? What did Peter do? He left everything. Everything. And he followed Christ. Peter was in. His calling gave him passion to believe that I will never deny you. I gave up everything to follow you. How about his confession? Jesus said, who do people say that I am? In Matthew, that question is asked. Listen to Peter's response. Just listen. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter believed. He just confessed. You are Lord. You are the Son of the living God. You are God. Now listen. Peter had this calling. Peter had this confession. Now listen to his commendation. Listen to what Jesus says to him just after his confession. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock, little r. On this rock, I will build my church. Peter's name, Petra, rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I, Jesus speaking, will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter received this commendation from the Lord, the one who called him, the one who he confessed, he's Lord. He receives this news. That's incredible news from the God of the universe. Peter knew something of his identity, who he was in Christ. How about Peter's courage? How many people in the history of the world have walked on water? Two. One was Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. Those in the boat with Peter saw Jesus coming. They saw him walking on water. Who got out of the boat? Say his name. Peter. Courage. He stepped out as the others didn't, and he walked on water. It really happened. He walked on water as if it was concrete. He walked on water until he took his eyes off of the Savior and turned to the waves and the fear. And then he began to sink. And who grabbed him? His Savior. Peter had cracked. He was sinking. And then we have Peter's conviction. Peter was so convinced that there was no way he could deny Jesus. That's the passion of his vow. You've called me. I've confessed you. You've commended to me. I'm going to be the one in which you build this church. You've been giving me courage. I'm convicted. I cannot deny you. That's the passion of his vow. Now comes the problem of his vow. Two things. The problem of Peter's vow, first, is he dismisses the word of God. You ever seen that? Peter dismisses the word of God. Who is the one telling Peter that he's going to deny him? It's Jesus himself. And who is Jesus? John 1 tells us, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was flesh. The Word is God. So God, Jesus, there, present, is telling Peter, you're going to deny me. Now, how many times in the 3 years that Peter walked with Jesus did Peter see Jesus fail? How many times did Peter see Jesus being wrong about anything? Never. But at this one moment when Jesus says, this is what's going to happen, Peter dismisses the word of God. Jesus, you're wrong. That's what he's saying. Not only does he dismiss the word Christ, he also dismisses the word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Because Jesus is quoting a prophecy from Zechariah. Zechariah 13:7. Jesus says it. He speaks and says that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. All of them. All the sheep. Peter has a problem in his vow. And the problem is he dismisses the word of God. The second problem with Peter's vow is that as he dismisses the word of God, he embraces his sense of self. There's no way in his view of himself that he could deny Christ. Though Christ has never been wrong about anything, he's wrong now. As Christ evaluates my life and says, I'm going to be like all these others and I'm going to fall away, he's wrong. Peter overestimates his sense of self. Isn't it easy to overestimate our sense of self? I'll help you. What are the list of sins that you can think of in the world that you really don't believe you could ever commit? If you don't have a list, you're lying. I have a list of things. I really can't imagine that I would ever do that. Now, I know enough about Scripture that I should never say something like that. But the truth is, don't you have a list? I mean, can you really imagine committing adultery? You know you could. King David did. You certainly wouldn't say it's impossible, but do you really think it's possible? And I don't mean looking at a woman lustfully. That's sin. But I'm talking about the act of physical adultery. Do you really believe you could do that? I don't believe it's possible for me. I know what Scripture says, but I love my wife so much, I can't imagine that that could really happen. Now, some of you are saying, you better be careful. But I'm just being honest. Do you really believe you could murder somebody? Some days you do, I know. And I don't mean just with words. Do you really believe you could steal? Do you really believe if the laws of this land change, and they will, and one day we can't worship freely like we have, and like other parts of the world, maybe 100 years from now or further out, somebody says, if you believe that, I will throw you in jail, or your wife in jail, or your kids in jail. Can you conceive of a time when you might say, I would not deny Christ? It's easy to overestimate ourselves. When we overestimate ourselves, we boast in ourselves. Do you ever boast in your own devotion to God's holy word? Can you imagine there might be a time in your life when you would say, I kind of am switching a little bit. I'm no longer going to say it's all God's word. It's happened throughout the church. Do you ever boast in your theological insight that's so deep and articulate and bright? Could you ever imagine there'd be a time when you'd say, I don't really hold to those convictions anymore? Do you ever boast in your commitment to ministry? Because I'm so committed, I could never do that. It would be such a black eye on the church. Do you ever boast in your past record or reputation? Look, I've been doing this for so long, there's no way at this stage of life I could fall that way. Do you ever boast in your titles? Or in your communities? Do you ever boast about this church? I do all the time, especially after nights like this. But would I be so bold to say, there will never be a day when someone standing in this pulpit would be applauded if they said something contrary to the scriptures? It could happen, and history has shown that it happens all the time. Do you ever boast in your ability to clean yourself up before you come to the table? Do you ever boast in your ability to make it look better, make it look right in and of yourself? My friends, we're so like Peter. We are so over-impressed with ourselves. And that's why Peter is such a profound person for us to see. Like Peter, we easily overestimate who we are. And Peter did. And it led to his denial. And his denial led to the curse. What curse? Look with me. Back at the passage where it says Peter denies Jesus, verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, now remember, this is just this person has no real power. It's a servant of the high priest. And she says to Peter, you also were with the Nazarene. There's no sense of real harsh accusation. There is an association being made. But what does Peter say? Verse 68, I neither know nor understand what you mean. What is Peter doing? Well, he's breaking his vow, and he's lying. He's lying. And when liars are confronted with their lying, they tend to get more exaggerated, more emphatic in their lie, trying to convince people that it's true. So Peter says, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. What went on in his heart and mind as he heard that? And the servant girl saw him, and now she takes the witness beyond herself to the gathering of people around her, the bystanders. And she says to them, not speaking to Peter now, this man is one of them. But again, Peter denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders now say to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And Mark tells us what Peter said. Says he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Now listen to it. I do not know this man of whom you speak. That phrase, invoking a curse, literally means that Peter was so emphatic in what he was saying to the girl and the bystanders that he was saying, may I die. Let me die if you can prove that I know him. His vow, I will die, Jesus, I will die. His curse, let me die. Let me die if you can prove I know him. And then the rooster crows. How could Peter come to this place? He certainly didn't think it possible. Peter could come to this place because as Jesus told him what would happen, Peter underestimated the power of sin. He underestimated the fear of man. And he underestimated the fear of death. It's one thing to say, I am willing to die. Even if death is in a close distance. But when you sense it could happen now, and he did, Peter was in real danger. The power of sin, the fear of man, and the fear of death caused Peter to crack. And as he cracks, the passage tells us he broke down and he wept. I try to live that scene in my mind, really wanting to know what must it have been like for Peter I mean, think about who he was denying. He was denying the perfect man. The perfect man. I mean, we've never been around a perfect person. Christ was constant in his kindness, constant in his love, constant in exuding incredible peace and joy, all the fruit of the Spirit. It was all there all the time. Peter was his friend. Peter was on the boat when Jesus calmed the water. Peter collected baskets of food left over. Peter, he saw Jesus' condition as he came out of the garden. Remember, his body had been sweating drips of blood. And so Peter is now quiet, broken down, cracked, and crying. Peter was greatly influential in these words that Mark was carried along by the Holy Spirit to write. And it's pretty remarkable to consider Peter's humility in having this part of the narrative told, without, in this gospel at least, much sign of real repentance. My friends, Peter's broken. He is cracked. But why? Because he dismissed the word of God. And he had an overzealous perspective on who he was in his flesh. But why did God allow this story? Why did Jesus tell Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me"? It's been in the scriptures. You're going to deny me. Why? And I'll tell you why. Because when Peter said, "When all of them leave you, I won't. When all of them crack, I, Peter, won't," he was wrong. And the reason he was wrong is because there's only one who won't crack. And that's Christ, the rock, the true rock. God put this story in the scriptures because God made a vow. As soon as Adam and Eve ate the fruit, their eyes were opened, sin entered the world. In Genesis 3, there's a vow, and it's a vow about Christ. And it says, you will crush his head, speaking of the serpent, Christ, the figure, crushing the head, the serpent, and he will strike your heel. God made a vow, and his vow was that he was coming to save his people. There would be a redeemer, and Christ is this redeemer. God made a vow. Christ is fulfilling that vow. Christ is God. Peter made a vow, and Peter made a curse. God made a vow, and now Jesus becomes the curse. Christ becomes the curse. He receives the wrath of God for your sin and my sin and the sin of Peter. And Jesus doesn't crack. His body is broken. No bones, but his body is killed. He's dead. The corpse is present. It's taken off the tree, the cross, and it's put in a tomb. He's dead. But Christ never cracked. Christ kept the vow. And he is the only one who could keep the vow. The prophets told us we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made a vow. Christ became the curse. And Christ cried. He cried at the death of Lazarus, his friend, as he saw the mourning of his sisters. He came and looked at the city of Jerusalem and he sobbed. He was human and God. But on the cross, we don't hear about the tears, but we hear of the cries. And what did he cry out? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And his final cry, "It is finished." Peter alone, I imagine, at least in his thoughts, heard the rooster crow. He had made a vow, I will die. He said a curse, let me die. Because he was a man. And every man falls away. But Jesus is the man. And he didn't fall. And you know the story finishes in the Gospel of John with Jesus saying what to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. Oh, he knew Peter would deny him. You know all things. You know that I love you. And I believe every time Peter heard that rooster crow, throughout the rest of his life, the reminder of what he had said in his vow and the curse that he had brought had to be met with the mercy of God in Christ, which is made new each morning. And my friends, this table is the table of mercy. This is not a table for people who believe that in some moment of a worship service, even in preparation days before, that you clean yourself up enough to come. The message of Peter's life is that the Lord uses cracked and broken people, people who make vows and then lie, people who say they believe in the Word of God and then dismiss it. This table's for us. It's for people who don't trust in their own faithfulness, but they trust in the faithfulness of the one and only one who didn't crack. The one and only one who is our King, Redeemer, Jesus. This table is for you. It is not a Presbyterian table. It is the Lord's table. And my friends, it's here tonight that we would come and remember what Christ did in keeping the vow, in becoming the curse, and crying out, it is finished. It is a table for you to consider your sin, to remember your brokenness, the cracks in your soul, but that Jesus is the one who invites you and has redeemed you. It is for you. It's not for perfect people, but for people who have trusted in a perfect Savior. But if you've not trusted in Christ, if you are still in a place of dismissing Him as the Word of God, as the only way of salvation, if you've not trusted in Jesus, this table's not for you. And we would encourage you when we exit to the center aisles in a few minutes and come to the table, don't come. Sit there and consider all that's been said and all that's been sung. And all that's been read and prayed, and may this be the night in which you come to saving faith. Brothers and sisters, the service continues this night for God's people to feed on His mercy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your holy word. As we continue in confession and in singing, and finally, to the time of coming to this table, would you remind us of who we are in you, of your vow, of you becoming the cursed Jesus, and of your final cry that it is finished. In Jesus' name, amen.